Well, good morning, everyone. It is very good to be with you. Thank you for your welcome. I know this church a little. Nick Williams is a friend of mine, so I know the church through Nick, and I was privileged to lead the Vacancy Vision Workshop back in whenever it was, March, was it? Early March? February. And obviously, quite a lot has moved on since then. I was delighted to read of the appointment of your new vicar, so something to be eagerly anticipated. So let's pray as we begin to look at this Bible reading together. Father, may the spoken words be faithful to the written word and lead us to the living word, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, next week, announces Chris, the person leading the service at the church we are attending while on holiday, I am preaching in the French Alps. What's more, he says, I am preaching on the theme, living by faith. So what I'm going to do is after this service, I am going to leave for the Alps, where I'll be in a week's time. The only thing I've brought for my journey is a ticket to get me across the channel. For the rest of the journey, I will be relying on the Lord to get me there. And then when I arrive in the Alps in a week's time, I can preach on that experience to demonstrate what it means to live by faith. I have to say, I had two reactions as I listened to that. One, I was in admiration of Chris. The other was that I couldn't help thinking there was something slightly bonkers about it all. Well, as you can imagine, I was eager to find out how Chris got on. So each time we returned to that church, I was hoping I might speak to him, but he wasn't there. And then one day my opportunity came. I was at a large Christian event and I saw him across the other side of the room. So I made a beeline for him. In a while, I'll tell you what I discovered. Over these August weeks, as you know, our sermon series is focusing on Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter on living by faith. Last week, I think I am right in saying that you were looking at the patriarchs. This week, we are looking at something of the story of Moses. Moses is, as you'll know, a colossus when it comes to the Bible. He's right up there with the big characters of Scripture. 9-year-old Joey was asked by his mother what he had learned at Sunday school. Well, Mum, our teacher told us how God sent Moses behind enemy lines on a rescue mission to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. When he got to the Red Sea, he had his engineers build a pontoon and all the people walked across safely. Then he used his walkie-talkie to radio headquarters for reinforcements. They sent bombers to blow up the bridge and all the Israelites were saved. Now, Joey, is that really what your teacher taught you? His mother asked. Well, no, Mum, but if I told it the way the teacher did, you'd never believe it. Let me say straight away, thank you for the challenge of having to look afresh at this Bible reading, Hebrews 11, verses 23 to 28. It made me look properly at a passage that I've read many times, but never really lingered over. So I appreciated the challenge in preparing for today. And if you have it in front of you, you may like to turn to it. I think it was page 1210 in your church Bibles, 1210. Hebrews 11, 23 to 28. Well, the passage, in my view, as I looked at it, falls into three separate seasons in the life of Moses. One to each is the figure of the Pharaoh, who wields great power. We know, of course, that it wasn't the same Pharaoh in each season of Moses' life, because we're told that after that long period that he spent in Midian, the king died. So there were at least two pharaohs during Moses' time. But whoever the pharaoh, they played a significant role in each season of Moses' life. Well, as an aside, I don't know whether you heard about that recent discovery of a hitherto unknown pharaoh. He was found covered in chocolate and chopped hazelnuts. Experts believe this to have been Pharaoh Rocher. Anyhow, to return to the verses before us, we'll take each of these three seasons of Moses' life in turn. And as we do so, we'll be keeping an eye on Exodus 2, which is really the background to these verses. First season then, which I'm calling the early years. That's verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. The backstory to this incident is Pharaoh's order that every newborn Hebrew boy should be thrown into the Nile. Now, here's a confession. Until I came to prepare for today, I had always assumed that Moses' mother hid him for the perfectly understandable reason that she didn't want her son to die. Undeniably, that is surely partly right. However, our writer, the writer to the Hebrews, sees rather more going on than simply a mother's instinctive reaction to want to protect her child. It was also, according to our writer, a mark of faith. In what way, we may wonder, we're not told. Perhaps, though, this reference to seeing that he was no ordinary child suggests that Moses' parents perceived in some amazing and God-given way that their son had a future vocation and that they were therefore preserving him for this vocation. Let's move on to the second season in Moses' life, which I'm calling middle age. Here we're looking at verses 24 through to verse 27. I'll take things a verse at a time. To begin with verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. If you are more familiar with Exodus 2 than Hebrews 11, as I probably am, then this may be news. For nowhere is it mentioned in Exodus 2 that he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That said, even though this is not explicit in Exodus 2, you could argue that it is there by implication. By intervening on behalf of a fellow Hebrew, Moses was clearly ready to identify with his own people, to all intents and purposes, thereby denying that he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And verse 25 is similar, insofar as even though what it says is not explicit in Exodus 2, it is nevertheless there by implication. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. The reality is that Moses' upbringing entitled him to a life of luxury. Of course it did, but by choosing instead to do what he did and come to the aid of one of his people, he turned his back on limitless wealth. Verse 26 is eye-catching in its mention of Christ. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Moses, of course, lived hundreds of years before the time of Christ, either 1400 years or 1200 years, depending on your chronology. And so to find mention of Christ here is perhaps a bit of a surprise. Excuse me. Moses, of course, Perhaps, though, here is a hint of something I'm going to return to in just a moment, namely how Moses was able to look beyond his own day and circumstances to the future fulfillment of God's promises. Perhaps, too, this reference was intended to remind his readers where a close parallel to Moses could be found. It's as if our writer is saying it was not simply Moses who was prepared to face loss for the sake of doing right. Jesus did too. Indeed, he is the supreme example of someone who gave up everything for the sake of doing right. In the first part of 27, as with verse 23, we are again introduced to the idea of faith overcoming fear. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. Well, we need to be aware, I think, perhaps, that to what this refers has been somewhat debated. Is this referring to the first time Moses left Egypt? In other words, when he had killed the Egyptian and legged it to Midian? Or is this referring to that time much later, when he departed after the 10 plagues and Passover, as he led the people out of slavery and towards the promised land? Well, if you're interested in the finer points, the commentaries will serve you well. My inclination is to go with the former possibility, in other words, to assume that this refers to Moses' departure first time round. That said, for our purposes today, it probably doesn't overly matter which option we go with. Meanwhile, the second part of verse 27 contains this wonderful declaration that Moses persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Well, when I was at school, we had an English teacher who was extremely pedantic about the use of the English language. I remember him going off on one occasion about the phrase doing the impossible. I remember him saying, if you can do it, it's not impossible. And that came back to me as I looked at this. Moses persevered because he saw him who is invisible. If he saw him, surely God is not invisible. But God is invisible. So how did Moses see him who is invisible? Perhaps this refers to spiritual perception. He didn't literally see God, but he knew his voice. He knew his promises. To quote theologian William Lane, it was the fact that Moses kept the invisible God continually before him that explains how he succeeded in overcoming his fear through faith. And so we come to the third season in Moses' life, which I am calling Senior Citizen. This is verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. It's interesting, our writer makes no reference to those 40 years spent in Midian after he left Egypt first time round. Rather, all attention is concentrated on that awesome occasion when, following God's clear instruction, his people celebrated the Passover and applied blood to their doors so that they would not die when the angel of death executed God's sentence of judgment upon Egypt. Once again, we come to those two key words, by faith. But if you think about it, the celebration of Passover and the sprinkling of blood were not the most obvious or logical means of warding off the angel of death. And yet Moses led the people in doing it because he had confidence in God's promises and commitment to fulfill his word. Well, as we reflect on these six verses, we see how they would have spoken powerfully to those first Christians to whom this letter was addressed. They were people facing a crisis, the threat of persecution and possible isolation from their fellow Jews. Out of fear for what might happen, they had abandoned, or at least were in danger of abandoning, the community of faith to which they belonged. The fact that this writer speaks so powerfully of the capacity of faith to overcome fear would therefore have been very challenging to them. And it perhaps pays each of us to examine our own hearts on this matter. My observation is twofold. First, these days it often seems to take a lot less than the fear of persecution or the threat of ostracization to cause Christians to walk away from the community of faith. Busyness, careerism, hedonism, an insensitive comment, the choice of hymns in church, removal of pews, all of these and much more can prompt people to walk away. Moses and his parents present us with a great example of perseverance despite the cost, which leads me to my second observation. This phrase, by faith, seems to be key to their perseverance. It was by faith Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born. It was by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It was by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. It was by faith Moses kept the Passover. How should we understand this? Perhaps that first his parents and then Moses himself could see beyond the immediate threat to the sovereignty of God and the ultimate outworking of his promises. They thus powerfully illustrate the twin aspects of faith that are wending their way through this great chapter on faith, namely those of looking forward and looking up, looking forward to what God has promised, looking up to the one who is faithful. Which leads me finally to the story I said I would return to, namely the story of Chris and his faith journey to the Alps. Sadly, Chris didn't get to the Alps, only as far as Paris. If memory serves me correct, he suffered an injury of some sort, meaning that he had to return home. I was sorry, but perhaps not, I have to say, completely surprised. For as I've contemplated the example of Moses and his parents, it seems to me that faith is not wishing something to be the case, such that we can embark on any endeavour, expecting God to step in and bail us out. But rather, as we have seen with Moses and his parents, it is confidence in God's promises and commitment to fulfill his word. Douglas Headley, writing in a now discontinued journal, writes, in the scriptures, faith tends to be opposed to sight, not to knowledge. This kind of faith was very much the basis for the action of Moses and his parents. May it be the basis for our actions too. Amen.